Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Often it's called PC, but whatever its name, today is the era of conforming to the code. Whatever you do, don't insult anyone's taste. Don't cast aspersions on anyone's values. And if you do, don't invoke the name of God in your argumentation. It has been determined that one lifestyle, opinion, and set of values is as good as another: Christianity and Islam, sobriety and drunkenness, chastity and debauchery. Judgmentalism about these things is simply off limits, just as borscht, sauerkraut, and tamales are equally delicious and nutritious. So also value systems that include cunning, deception, and debauchery, they're all okay too. That's the mind of our age. And in the light of all this, Advent, Christmas, the Passion of Christ, and all Christian doctrine and hope are quite out of step. Today's reading from Isaiah 26 begins with the words, "In that day," a phrase that is used 42 other times by Isaiah. That day is, in a word, the time of the New Testament, that time when all the messianic promises from Genesis chapter 3 on shall have been fulfilled, and the long-promised Savior shall have come. Isaiah, the son of Amos, prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah some 700 years before Christ's coming. While his prophecies contain many pronunciations of judgment, his book can by no means be characterized as nothing more than doom and gloom. Isaiah sets forth many of the scripture's most beautiful promises and prophecies about Christ, who is our light, our life, and our salvation. It is of Christ that he speaks when he says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." The prophetic scripture had become clearer over the centuries. The first promise of the Savior had been given some 3,300 years earlier. Even the flood of Noah was separated from Isaiah's time by some 1,800 years, equal to the time that separates Irenaeus from our day, just to put it in perspective. Now, after all these years, God reveals so very much about the promised Savior through his servant Isaiah. Both judgment and promise characterize this prophet. Isaiah relates this, for example: "A man accosts his brother in their father's house, saying, 'You have clothes, you be our ruler.' And the brother replies, 'I can't cure your ills. I don't have either food or clothes, so don't make me ruler.' It is a picture of utter chaos, of devastation and judgment. Again, Isaiah relates that two women will attach themselves to one man with this proposition: 'We'll eat our own food, provide our own clothes, and share your attentions with each other. Just let us both be called by your name in order to take away our reproach.' What pathos. But such are the conditions that God's judgment would bring upon Judah, not more than 100 or so years hence. Judah and all the wicked in that day. They are judgments that saw their fulfillment, not only in the Babylonian captivity, but like the destruction of Jerusalem. They are judgments that reach forward also to the very last day of the world. And above all, they are judgments on all misbelief and unbelief and ungodliness. There is the ungodliness of rank idolatry that changes the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There is the ungodliness that has the form of godliness but denies its power. And there is in that in-your-face ungodliness. It seems to be so much around us in our day as it has been in other days. An ungodliness that, for example, will twist a political ideal such as the separation of church and state into a dogma that forbids the mention of God's name in the public square, or of labeling anything as right or wrong if the second table of the Ten Commandments happens to concur with the same judgment. But whatever form ungodliness takes, the judgment of God is the same. He that believeth not shall be damned. Advent is not, however, merely a time for speaking God's judgment on unbelief. As a liturgical season of penitential preparation, it is a time of joyful expectancy for the people of God. We have a strong city, Isaiah says. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Again, he says, the desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Such expressions pointed to none other than the Christ who was to come. After centuries of expected waiting, Christ did indeed come. The Word made flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God comforts his church with the promise of salvation. He comforts you. As the promise of the Christ to come sustained God's people from the beginning, so the unfailing promise of his coming again sustains you in every distress of life. We confess, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. It is the office of the law to humble and terrify the arrogant heart. It is the office of the promise, the gospel, to lift up and gladden the terrified heart. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, St. Peter wrote, which you do well to heed as in a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. It was about 30 years ago, more than that now, that in our synod, circuit visitors began to be known as circuit counselors. In that connection, I always remember a comment made by my district president at the time, one day in a meeting, expressing the rationale for such a change. Visitations, he said, from God are fearful judgments. And circuit counselors shouldn't be perceived that way. He was right in part, I guess. The oft-repeated expression in Jeremiah, the time of their visitation, speaks of judgment and destruction, as does Jesus when he weeps over Jerusalem and speaks of its visitation. However, Holy Zacharias shows us that the word is also used in another way. And he speaks in his Benedictus of another visitor. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zacharias prophesies of Christ, the dayspring from on high, who has visited us to bring life and salvation. That is the visitation that we joyfully anticipate in these Advent days, before the feast of Christmas, and before the eagerly anticipated final coming of our Christ in glory. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.